Meaningless. Meaningless. It's the chorus of the book of Ecclesiastes. In a world where everything good is frustrated by death and where life feels as short as a breath, where do you go to find fulfillment? On the one hand, perhaps the answer is just to reduce our expectations. The best that we can hope for is to enjoy whatever life gives us. But somehow this doesn't ultimately satisfy. I keep coming back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, which says that God has set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what he has done from beginning to end. We have hearts set on eternity, this drive to grow and develop and become, like the seed pushing up from the soil, growing into a tree, but cut down before we are finished. Meant for more, we live with lack. I wonder if we feel this in a particular way at the moment, as social distancing forces us to confront just how much we long to be with others, and yet we have to live with loneliness. Does being a Christian make this any better? Well, yes and no. Yes, because the message of Jesus confirms our intuition that we were made for more. Jesus tells us that we were made for eternal life with God. His resurrection is the sign that there is a power that can bring life beyond the grave. He can remake the world as it should be. And no, because as followers of Christ, we often live with a deeper sense of incompleteness, knowing what has been promised and yet not having it. Promised life to the full, but having to wait. It's like the thing that we hope for is in storage, or like a Christmas present under the tree, but not yet ours to enjoy. So here's the problem. We live with incompleteness. And because of that, we face a powerful temptation to fill ourselves up, to satisfy our longing for fullness with whatever is ready at hand, rather than walking the path that involves waiting. This is the temptation facing the church in Colossae.
So you think the church in Colossae is facing temptation. What do you think it is?
Yeah, well, I think there are a few clues scattered through the book, actually. There's a bunch of encouragements not to abandon following Jesus. So you can see that in sort of the prayer at the beginning there in chapter 1, verse 10. Paul prays that they would live a life worthy of the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 23, there's a reminder to continue on in their faith. Not removed from the gospel. The key verse, actually, for the whole book of Colossians is chapter 2, verse 6. Let me just quickly flick that over. Chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, "Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him." So again, that sense of continuing on. So that makes me think there's a problem here with the possibility that they might abandon following Jesus. And then you get a couple of clear warnings. There's this warning against being deceived by fine-sounding arguments in chapter 2, verse 4. There's warnings against pursuing a kind of ascetic discipline, like kind of disciplining your body and following religious rituals in order to achieve spiritual fullness. And then in contrast to all of that, you've got this emphasis over and over in the book on completeness and fullness that's found in Christ. So here's what I think is going on. I think that these are dear Christian brothers and sisters, and they're actually deeply keen to know God and to know the truth about him, and they want to live lives of real holiness. So, like, isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful group of people. I think they're aware of the fact that they keep falling short of that fullness that they want to have in following Jesus. And what's happened is that some people have come along and they've offered to show them a better way, a path to true spiritual fullness. And as a result, they're being tempted to abandon Jesus. Probably what they're being offered is some kind of form of Judaism, I think. Maybe a kind of strict ascetic form of Judaism. And that might not seem super tempting to us. But kind of put yourself in their situation. Maybe what's happening is someone's come to them and they've said, this Paul fellow has given you a kind of a taste of Judaism. He's given you this sort of watered down version of it that's all about Jesus. We can tell you the real thing. This is an ancient religion. We can trace our lineage back to thousands of years, back to Abraham. There's specific rules to follow. These beautiful rituals that you can be involved in the temple. It's real, it's serious, it's practical. And all Paul is offering you is to trust Jesus and wait for his kingdom. So I think there's a temptation to think that Jesus is inferior and to look for completeness somewhere else. And I think that temptation is actually behind the whole letter, and it's even shaping these opening verses. Yeah. So these opening verses are a thanksgiving prayer. Have you got thoughts on maybe why Paul chose to thank God for these things specifically?
Well, he's praying for people that he's never met, right? Mm. So he doesn't have a deep relationship with them to draw on. So I think he's using the thing that they do have in common, which is the gospel. Mm. So he's using their kind of positive behaviour to then remind them of the truth and to strengthen them against that temptation to walk away that you've been talking about. So he says, we're always thankful to God because, and he's really reminding them of, you know, the truth of the gospel. That's
It's a bit like with our kids, how we try to give kind of positive reinforcement for things
that we... That's right. And so he's, you know, he's encouraging them not to lose their grip on reality, the reality of life in the gospel, which is dependent on faith and hope and love. And those are things that in Paul's writing he kind of keeps coming back to, isn't it?
Mm. Yeah, that's right. It's a pretty common way for Paul to talk about the basics of the Christian lifestyle. So I was researching this during the week and I came up with a couple of verses where you see him using the terms faith and love to describe being a Christian. So here's a couple of examples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought news about your faith and love.
Mm.
Here's another one, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love.
Mm-hmm.
So he keeps using those terms. He comes back to them over and over, the faith and love. And I think you can put these maybe in a way that's a bit more closer to us. What he's talking about is trust in Jesus. That's the faith idea, trusting Jesus, and loving his people. And those are the two basic elements of being a Christian. But Paul often puts those two things along with this other idea of hope, which he does here. He does it very famously in the kind of end of 1 Corinthians 13, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But I love what Paul says about the relationship between the three of them here. I love what he says, particularly about hope. You can see it in that verse in verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Now, hope is the spring from which faith and love are constantly renewed. It's sort of this thing that bubbles up into faith and love. It's the hope that we have that enables us to trust Jesus and love each other. Now, that kind of sounds abstract when you just say it like that, but I actually think it's an incredibly powerful key to living the Christian life, especially in a plague year. It's not easy to trust Jesus. It's not easy to love each other. And what Paul is saying here is that hope is going to be the key to doing those things. So have you thought much about how hope shapes your life as a Christian, how it enables you to trust Jesus and love others?
Yeah, of course, because if I'm not being daily reminded of what Jesus has promised me, then I find that I become focused on finding my own solutions to my problems. And essentially I take trusting Jesus out of my daily life. Mm. And I shrink my hope right down to just those things that I kind of can't solve myself.
Mm. Yeah, I was thinking a lot about that this week as well. if I really let myself hope with the kinds of hope, things to hope for that the gospel promises, if I let my hope expand out, then I actually find that I'm desperately depending on Jesus for those things. So let me give you an example. Like, just this week I was thinking back across relationships that I've had with people in the past, or going all the way back to uni, and thinking about how some of those relationships have been deeply broken. Like, I've done stuff that have hurt people. We're still not reconciled sometimes. But because we're Christians, I look forward to a time in heaven when Jesus puts those relationships back together again. And I'm so desperate for those things to happen. I think about in my own life, habits that I struggle with, my own sense of inadequacy or incompleteness, and I look forward to heaven when those things are fixed. I look forward to a resurrection, like of being able to actually spend time with loved people who've now passed away, like my grandmother. Those are incredibly gigantic things to hope for. And I can't do anything about that myself. If I let myself hope for really big things like that, gospel-sized things, then I find that I have to trust Jesus for them. Mm. I can't do them myself. Mm. It's knowing what Jesus has promised in the gospel and letting my hopes get attached to those things, which then drives me to keep trusting him. Yeah. What about love? How does hope enable you to love others?
Yeah, so as a Christian, I think that I'm called to love people who are very different from me. I think that was one of the first things that really hit me when I became a Christian. And I realized that that's really hard. You know, sometimes it's easier. Like, obviously, we're not university age anymore, and yet we still manage to minister to university students. That's pretty easy. But sometimes, loving people who have very messy kind of pasts or are broken or just, you know, lacking social skills means that I don't necessarily want to be around them. If I'm going to love people like that, then I need to see them not as they are but who they will be. Mm. I need to have God's eyes. Mm. And that hope that we will, as you say, one day all be remade in Jesus.
Yeah, hope is very clearly kind of enabling our love there, isn't it? By enabling us to see what God will make us, which enables us to keep then enduring and loving and trusting Jesus through time, through opposition.
Mm. So how do you think we feed that hope so that we can grow in faith and love? So that we make it a part of our character and part of our church?
Mm. Well, one of the kind of revelations for me studying this passage this week was noticing the way the emphasis falls on the fruitfulness of the gospel at the end of the paragraph there. I think I used to read this and think that Paul's thoughts just kind of ran away with him. He's sort of talking about faith, hope and love, and then he starts talking about the gospel bearing fruit around the world and going on about that. And I really couldn't get what was going on, but the more I've looked at it, the more I see there's a really careful train of thought here. Do you want to read out for us verses 5 and 6 again?
Sure. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace.
So what I'm noticing here is that the gospel is what communicated the hope to the Colossians. You can see it there in verse 5, that the faith and love spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. They heard about the hope in the gospel. Paul's really keen to remind them about that. The temptation that's shaping this whole letter is to think that Jesus is inferior and to look for some other way of being complete. And I think he's saying that temptation starts with overlooking the power of the gospel to move us on to that sort of spiritual maturity. So there's a really powerful logical chain in this passage, and that's probably one of the key things I want us to get out of this, right? Faith and love spring from hope. Hope is the thing that empowers faith and love. But hope comes from hearing the gospel. So what must we not do if we want to continue to have the hope that enables Christian life? We must not stop hearing the gospel. That's the key for us individually and as a church together.
If I stop hearing the gospel, then I stop being mindful of my hope and my trust in Christ and love for God's people will start to fade.
Yeah, that's right. And as you kind of read on into the rest of the book, you can see other statements where that's really clear. Paul's statement in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 is almost like his mission statement. It describes what his whole life is about. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, he says, "He, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." Now, there's the same logic there again. We proclaim Jesus. We proclaim the message about Jesus, the gospel, so that we may present people fully mature. It's the gospel, the proclamation that brings maturity. And I think that's why the emphasis at the end of the section we're looking at falls on the fruitfulness of the gospel. So let me read to you that way again, that section again. Paul says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, in verse 6, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul, in those couple of sentences, is pointing out to them three different examples of the gospel's power to bring real change. It moves people to spiritual maturity, and they've actually already seen this. They've seen it as the gospel has spread around the world and brought people to faith in Jesus. It's been worldwide, kind of fruitful. It's changed their own lives. Paul says he's heard from Epaphras of their love in the Spirit. So they've got examples in their own lives of gospel fruitfulness. And they've seen Epaphras, this friend who it sounds like maybe travelled from Colossae where they all live, heard Paul preaching somewhere, got really excited, came home and then told all of his friends and neighbours and they all started trusting Jesus as well. They saw Epaphras changed. So Paul's saying, look at this example of the fruitfulness of the gospel. If you need evidence that it's the gospel that gives hope and that hope that gives faith and love, here's evidence. Here's evidence in your lives. Here's evidence around the world. Here's evidence in Epaphras.
So ultimately what I hear you saying is that Paul's trying to remind the Colossians and us of the fruitfulness of the gospel. So the temptation for the Colossians and for us is to look to other places for that sense of completeness. So whether that's spiritual or emotional or physical, and you talked about for the Colossians, the kind of disciplining their body and also religious rituals. But we need to be reminded of the fruitfulness of the gospel so that the gospel can do its own work of reminding us of our hope from which springs faith and love.
Yeah, that's exactly it. And we're going to spend some time now in breakup groups. And we're going to head off now to breakup groups and we're going to discuss this passage and think a bit about some of those implications from it together.